I call to your attention Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin with verse 21 and read through verse 33. 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. A passage that has been abused and misused, it needs to be kept in its context. He's talking about wives, number one, submitting themselves unto their own husbands. He's talking about children obeying their parents in the Lord, and servants being obedient to their masters. That's the context in which this passage is to be found. We'll only discuss one aspect of it, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Following the reading of this text, I would begin this lesson by saying that God's way is best. And I want to emphasize that by going over each word of that statement. God's way is best. God's way is best. God's way is best. And God's way is best. And one of the lessons that our generation needs to learn is that very important lesson. He knew what he was doing when he established the family unit with its father, mother, and children. Yet in our day and age, there are those who feel that they know more about it than God. And you don't need the father. You don't need the mother or children. And they feel that what is needed now is a more up-to-date arrangement that meets the needs of a more sophisticated society. And so we learn of those who live together without being married. We learn of homosexuals and lesbians. And we learn of those who live with one another who have been previously married but did not have a scriptural reason for their divorce. And hence they have no scriptural right to be married. They feel that they can successfully ignore God and his word. But the Bible teaches the lesson that we reap exactly what we sow. We sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And we understand that law when it comes to agriculture. Farmers count on it. Gardeners count on it. You have the fields of corn or fields of beans. You know how those got there? Farmer went out and planted the seed. Just that simple. In the corn field, he planted corn. In the bean field, he planted beans. Because that's God's law. And just as surely as that is true in the area of agriculture, so it is true in the spiritual realm. It cannot be ignored. If we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. And men have decided that they can safely ignore God in regard to the subject of the family. And now we are reaping terrible consequences. God's law cannot safely be ignored. It will be the purpose of this lesson to focus attention upon one aspect of the family, that being the husband and the father. And I would say, first of all, that the husband must be a mature individual. Marriage is not for children. Marriage is not for those who are immature, regardless of their age. And I've seen people in their 20s and 30s and even 40s who weren't mature. And you have too. And when a person cannot think in terms of we and us and our and yours, but can only think in terms of me and mine, is an immature person. And he will or she will not make a good marriage partner. And so I would suggest, first of all, that the husband must be a mature individual. I would suggest to you, secondly of all, that the husband must be faithful to his God. He's to love the Lord his God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his mind. And this is the underlying structure. It is upon this that all of the rest of the house is built. You cannot have a successful home where the husband is not faithful to his God. He must be willing to love God with all of his heart. And my friends, that has to do with more than just how he looks, how he appears outwardly. It's talking about his entire being. He must love God with all of his heart. And if a man will do that, then whatever God asked him to do, he will gladly do. Secondly, I would suggest to you that the husband must be faithful to his wife. Already, the subject of Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, has been discussed in your hearing. I'd like for us to turn back to it again just to be reminded of this teaching. Let's begin in verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, tempting him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" So he takes them out of the present controversy that was raging and takes them back to the beginning to show to us that God's law in regard to marriage has been in existence since the beginning. And then he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And so the husband with his wife stood and vowed to one another that that's the way it would be. That they would be faithful to their companion. And what God had joined together, they would not put asunder. Well, these people understood that teaching It was too plain to misunderstand. And so they said, well, you know, if that's the case, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it wasn't so. He's taking them always back to the beginning, into the law of marriage. And a husband must be faithful to his wife in this regard. Verse 9, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. I suggest to you that, as Jack pointed out, that passage is very plain. In my judgment, it is just as plain as Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 deals with what we must do in order to become Christians. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9 has to do with our happiness while on this earth we live. Did they understand it? Why, absolutely. It wasn't all that complicated. Verse 10 says, his disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry. Typical human reaction. Well, if that's the way it is, there ain't no need of getting married then. That's just exactly how they reacted. And their reaction indicates that they understood what the Lord had said. And each husband must understand that teaching and realize that he has bound himself to his wife for life and to no other. In this regard, let's turn back to the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew. Verse 27 beginning says, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. The people to whom Jesus was speaking did not have their heart in what they were doing. And Jesus is getting down to the heart of the matter when he says, verse 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Therefore a faithful husband will watch his eye that he does not roam and lead him into unfaithfulness. Marriage is an agreement by which the husband and wife bind themselves one to another. The spirit of this covenant is seen in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. When Eve was presented to him, he said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And that's the way the husband feels about his wife. She is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. The implications of that covenant are set forth immediately in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. A man should not allow himself to be put into any situation, at work or at play or anywhere else, that would cause him to think of anyone else except his wife. He is to be faithful to his wife. But we live in a society where it has been decided that what the Bible says is dumb, it's old hat, it's peculiar. So we have come to demote the husband and promote the wife's role until she has become the president of the corporation. We say down with husbands and up with wives. And our women are being taught in our society that there is a way to get around their husbands and do what they want. Because after all, he's just a poor old ignoramus. It's amazing the number of television shows that have that as their theme, isn't it? I'm going to get around to Ephesians chapter 5. A husband is the head of his wife. Verse 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Did you ever hear anything that sounded so old-fashioned and out of date as that? Yet that's what inspiration continues to teach, that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. But he didn't stop there. It seems to me that a lot of husbands read up to that point and then they stop because they like what that says, that they are the head of the wife. But Paul didn't stop there. In verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." It is true that the husband is the head of the home. He is the head of the wife. But it is also true that the husband is to rule his wife lovingly. And quite frankly, many of the problems that we find in our homes today would be solved if husbands would but follow this teaching. Husbands, love your wives. One time I was preaching on this passage and I said, "Do you want to know how much a husband is to love his wife?" The little old kid about three-fourths of the way back in the building where all could hear said, "No." But I'm going to tell it anyway. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. A man is to love his wife even as Christ loved the church, to the extent that he would give himself for her. Verse 28. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, even as he loveth himself." Most of us love ourselves quite a bit. We don't like to admit that, but we couldn't get along in life if that weren't the case. Some go overboard and they're totally self-centered. And Paul is teaching here, we can't do that as husbands. The same kind of love that you have for yourself, you need to have for your wife. Verse 25 has said that the love that we're to have for our wives is as Christ had for the church. So there's two very strong examples of the kind of love that we ought to have as husbands for our wives. And quite frankly, brethren, this needs to be much more than lip service. It needs to be a reality with us all. Do we love our wives as Christ loved the church? Do we love our wives as we love ourselves? If we do, then our first concern is going to be for her welfare. And every decision we make will be for her well-being. You see, the problem is that too often our concern is for ourselves. You know, what clothes am I going to get? What new toy am I going to get to buy? New set of golf clubs, a new firearm, new clothes. And our concern isn't for her and the things she can have. And our decisions far too often are made in regard to what we want. Yeah, I'd like to go on that hunting trip. And I'm going to go. And it doesn't matter what my wife thinks about it, what she has to do, what her plans are. Our concern is for her. And the Christian husband does not find this to be all that difficult because he has already been crucified with Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And he is giving himself as a sacrifice to God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And a husband who lives this way will not find it hard to love his wife and properly care for her. And ladies, if you had a husband like that, it wouldn't be that hard to submit yourselves to him, would it? Let's continue on. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. First, he says that husbands are to dwell with them. Here is a word that sums up the marriage relationship. We are to dwell with them. We are to dwell with them according to knowledge. That means understanding what our responsibilities are as husbands toward our wives and what our position is in this regard. That we are the head of the family. That's the knowledge that comes from God's Word. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor. The word honor is an interesting word in this case. Turn back to the first chapter in the 19th verse. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Did you know that the word precious is the same word as the word honor in this passage? Precious. Our wives are indeed precious to us. And hence we give them honor. It describes them as being the weaker vessel. I have a little bit of trouble with that. I'm pretty sure that it's talking about from a physical standpoint. But even then, I have a little bit of trouble with that. Don't you ever put yourself in competition with a woman in being able to hold out on any task. I found that my wife can work me into the ground. And I have to yell calf rope. Let's quit. Go to bed. Get some rest. And she'll still go. I'll go about, well, I turn into a pumpkin at 10. And so that's about when I go to bed. And it won't be till 12 o'clock that she'll come. She has more endurance than I have. And so in many ways, a woman is not even weaker physically, but she can't lift the same kinds of heavy loads that a man can. But that doesn't mean that she's weaker spiritually or any other way. For she is man's equal and even superior in many regards. But a man recognizes that his wife is weaker physically. He takes that into consideration. He protects her in that regard. He doesn't say bad things about her because she can't do certain things. He recognizes that she cannot. As being heirs together of the grace of life. Husbands and wives are a team who work together to go to heaven. And if I'm the kind of husband that I'm supposed to be, then I am going to say and do those things which will help my wife go there. Don't pay any attention to that? Okay, good. Notice that he says that she is a weaker vessel. It indicates that we're both vessels, both the husband and the wife, and that we are instruments that God uses upon this earth. And then he says that your prayers be not hindered. I take it that that means if a husband fails in these responsibilities, that his prayers are hindered. And so it is that the Bible talks about the responsibilities of the husband to his wife. This young couple had been married only a few years, but their love for one another had grown throughout those years. She got cancer. It became evident very early that it was incurable. And so they both had to struggle with this in their lives. One day in the evening, he went into her room and she was crying. And it breaks a man's heart to see his wife cry. And he said, "What's the matter?" Oh, she said, "I don't know. It all seems to be so much. And I'm afraid." Well, he said, "It'll be all right. You're a Christian. You've been faithful to him." And she said, "John, you know, if God's like you, I know it'll be all right. Let's be husbands like God wants us to be."